Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for an amazing week just in your house. And a lot of us are wore out. A lot of us are tired. A lot of us are weary, Lord. But we know your word says don't be weary in well-doing. We know that you've called us just to be servants. And Lord, it was a great week to see you be revealed just to the youth in our community. There were a lot of church kids here, but there were a lot of kids that wouldn't normally be at church that were here. And so, Lord, we know you're working, you're moving, not just in the children's lives, but in the lives of those families. I pray that we're just on mission this morning as we walk out of here and go into main service, because there's going to be a lot of guest families here, and we just want to make sure that they know that this is a place that, first and foremost, you are, Lord, that Jesus is here, but we're here to meet them where they're at so that the gospel can get them where they need to go, and Lord, just know that they're loved. And so I pray that we would, as a class, just make sure that that's our mission this morning. I pray you'd speak to us today as we get back into the book of Jonah, chapter 2, and Lord, these are sometimes some kind of heavy things to hear and to know, but Lord, if we can't be right with you, we're never going to be right with any other relationship in the world. And so, Lord, I do pray that we are just focused on you in a godly way and not a worldly way. So speak to us today. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of people who are out for different reasons and whatnot. And I just pray that you would bless your church, bless your body. Thank you for what you're doing through the Passpoint class and just HBF as a whole. I pray you just continue to get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you got your Bibles, Jonah chapter 2, we're going to get rolling. I got to roll right into it. So I've already decided that we won't finish today, even though I told you last week I thought we were going to finish in 1 week. And so I decided this morning as I was pushing through, I'm like, okay, we will finish next week. 3 weeks is perfect. 3 points, 3 weeks, it'll be great. So Jonah chapter 2, we started this last week. It's a really short chapter, only 10 verses. Let me get there. Okay, only 10 verses. Chapter 3 is also only 10 verses. It'll take us quite a little bit longer to get through chapter 3. But anyway, Jonah chapter 2, we know Jonah is now in the belly of the fish, right? And we talked last week, if you're like, wait a minute, fish, whale, what is it? Go back and listen to last week if you weren't here, because we're not going to get bogged down in the types of the fish or what the fish is or this, that, or the other. And here's why. The fish is simply God's tool to change Jonah's focus. The problem is most people miss the trees because they're distracted by the forest, right? So basically what I'm trying to say is God's got a wrench to fit every nut, right? And this is just a tool, and we're all just broken. We're all messed up. The Bible says that you know, we're all gone astray. There is none that doeth good. That's a BBS memory verse. You all should know it by now with your kids. We're all together become filthy, right? And we are all broken. And only by the grace of God do any of us have any hope at all, right? And I don't care if you've been in the church since you were, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper, like my grandpa used to say. I don't care if you've been in the church for, you know, 3 days or 30 years. It doesn't matter, because if you don't recognize what you are when you're standing next to God, there's going to be a problem. That's what we're talking about today, right? If you can't recognize who you are standing next to a holy God, then man, there's a problem, right? I was just kidding when I said if you've only been in the church for like 3 days, and then here she is, and she is adorable. She is adorable, by the way. Anyway, so that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So I'm trying to get through a little bit. So we talked about repentance a little bit last week. That's kind of the thrust of what we're getting at. And so a lot of you were here last week, and I don't want to reteach this, but I've always said that repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. That's just kind of that's been my motto, trying to break down what repentance really is. A change of heart that leads to a change of action. But after kind of meditating on it and really seeing God's face on the thing, I added a little bit to that. And if you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. But repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action that gives you a changed position. It gives you a new state. You have a new standing. When there's true biblical repentance in your life, you are now new. And I'm not even talking about just getting saved. Yeah, obviously, if you get saved, you're a new creature. But when you come to the Lord and you really lay down whatever it is in your life that is hindering you, you now have a new state. You're not saved. You're not reborn. But you have a new standing with Him. You're no longer the prodigal son, right? You're now, you receive all the benefits. You get all of the everything. And so anyway, I had three ways to know that you have godly repentance over worldly repentance, right? Because that's really a problem in the society we live in today. Well, let me even clarify that. That's really a problem that the church today, I don't want to say the church we go to, although it is at times, with certain people at certain times, and it's a problem. But we have to make sure that we have godly repentance over worldly repentance, right? We all know that we're supposed to say the right things and do the right things. But saying the right things and doing the right things will never change the state that you're in, right? Now, I also want to clarify, we're talking about like overall repentance here. I'm talking about your life in front of a holy God. I'm not talking about when you say something stupid to your wife or your friends and now that there needs to be like actual you need to repent from that and give back. I'm talking about overarching repentance before a holy God. Like your life has to be pure before Him before any of those relationships will ever have a chance. So if you think that you're going to make all of your earthly relationships right by saying and doing the right things, but yet you're not, quote unquote, in the right standing with the Lord, it's never going to work. Try. Like, I challenge you, right? Try it. Let me know how it works for you. You'll come back. Your head's going to be all scraped up. Your knees are going to be all messed up because you will fail. It happens every time. Right? Let me just tell you, as of right now, the devil's batting 1,000, right? And he will be until Jesus Christ comes back. So if you think that you're man enough or woman enough to stand up and say, no, I'll be the one that can do this in my flesh. Okay. I just promise you, you'll come back, right? Or at least I pray that you come back and you try it God's way. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. Three ways to know that you have godly repentance over worldly repentance. And so last week we started this. I didn't even get through the first point completely. But you have to have proper perspective. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. So he's in the belly of the fish, okay? It says, then when? Okay, we'll back up one verse to the end of the last chapter. It says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days, 3 nights have passed, and it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, the God out of the fish's belly. Right? And so I don't want to reteach all of this, but Jonah's perspective when he went into the water was rebellious, right? He thought he was right and God was wrong. He thought he knew better than God. He thought that he was going to do the right thing for, quote unquote, his country, his people, God's chosen people. And he was going to do the right thing. And if God would just get on board, you know, God must be making a mistake. Have you ever thought that in your life? I understand that God's holy, but man, I feel like in this situation, he's asking me to do something that isn't right. Like, he just doesn't understand all the circumstances. Hold on a minute. You said what? That doesn't make any sense at all. He's the God of the universe. Like, maybe you should just find out what he wants you to do and do that. But anyway, that's what we do, right? Jonah was willing to die, or at least he thought, but in the end, he ended up dying to self, and that's what happens. But sometimes we get so caught up in sin that we lose perspective, right? Have you ever been, and I'm not, okay, let me not say have you, because you all have, think back to when you were so caught up in whatever sin it was in your life that you couldn't even see clearly, right? You thought you could see clearly. You thought you were fooling other people. You thought you weren't even fooling yourself is the problem. You didn't have clear perspective. You just couldn't see clearly, right? And why is that? Well, it's a lack of, you know, I joke when I say this, but vitamin J, right? You don't have Jesus in your life. I wish I couldn't say this with the authority that I do, but, Paige and I counsel with a lot of people over different things, right? And it's because we're broken people, right? Praise the Lord that we get the opportunity to counsel with people. And I'm talking about anything from marriage counseling just to life counseling to training your children to all of the different things that go into, you know, being a Christian. Okay? And praise the Lord we get the opportunity to do that. But I can clearly say that over the years of doing this, we've never met with anybody that's like, man, we've really got an issue. I've really got an issue. I really need to... And usually the first question that I'll ask is, you know, how is your relationship with Jesus, right now? How much are you in the Word? Are you reading? No, not very much. I've never met with anybody that's like, no, I read all the time. I'm arm in arm with Jesus and this is still going on. It just doesn't happen like that, right? It happens because you walk away, right? Whether you choose to or not, you start to. You lose perspective. Instead of staying focused on what you know is true and right and holy, you walk away. And so, praise the Lord, we have a church that is able to meet people where they're at and help them through all of those things because that's what we do, right? But if we would just stay in the book, I'm telling you, maybe you could prove me wrong and you'll have something on your life. And I'll be like, okay, well, then let's go look at what you've been reading. And but I've never had to do that yet. We get so caught up in sin that we lose perspective. Jonah had effectively became God in his life. Right? He lost perspective. He couldn't see who the Lord was. And so if you can't see who the Lord is, you fill that role yourself. That's the world we live in. But it was after 3 days and three nights of living out the fact that he was simply the creation and not the creator, his perspective changed a little bit. Right? Now, it's a shame that it took him that long. It's a shame that he was that broken, that he was that stubborn, that rebellious. But after 3 days and three nights, his perspective changed. And it says Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. I think it's interesting that it says that. It doesn't say that, it does not say that he prays to his God, the Lord. And some people would be like, well, that's just semantics, I think is what they say, right? You're just twisting things up. But there's something to that. He's the Lord first. It's the Lord, his God. Not his God, the Lord, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. He was there before the beginning ever was, right? Think, that just like blows my mind. I'm a guy who likes to just meditate on things, think through things, and Tom Fort, and some of you guys know who Tom is, he's just a thinker, right? And he used to be the family pastor here at HBF, and we were going through Genesis when I was in HBI, and he's talking about like in the beginning, right? And we read in Genesis, in the beginning, and he's like, okay, well, just stop there. They're like, in the beginning of what? Like, you just start thinking about what that even means. The fact that God and the Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're in heaven, and they're like, you know, I guess we're going to have to make something, right? And we think of in the beginning as, okay, we'll go back to Genesis 1:1, that's when there was nothing. But there was a time even before there was nothing, and God was. And for how long before that? Well, for eternity before that. And the fact that after the end of the book, after Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns, and there's a 1,000-year millennial reign, and then there's eternity, they're still there. Right? This is just, we think so linearly, I think that's a word, in our minds. And like, if we can't quantify like a beginning or an end or a time for something, then it doesn't make any sense to us. God was there before it ever was, and he's going to be there after it ever will be. And so when you realize how small you are in that, it starts to make you realize, I'm not God at all. I can't even play the role of God, not even in my own life, let alone, right? I just need to stop trying, right? And so that's what happens. And so he says that he prays to the Lord his God. And so the last thing I want to point out here in this, you know, proper perspective, when you talk about worldly versus godly repentance, and this might be the most important thing in this point, is that Jonah's perspective didn't change because he thought it would change his circumstances. That's what happens in the world we live in today. People, quote unquote, repent. They call out to the Lord. They get right. You know, you fill in the blank of what that looks like or sounds like in your lingo because they think it's going to change their circumstances. They think that God will be able to fix their problem, and so I'll call out to him, and hopefully he does. But the problem is, once he does, they leave him again, right? He doesn't call out to God because he thinks it's going to change his circumstances. He does. I don't read anywhere in the entire chapter where he's like, okay, I repent, God, now get me out of here. It doesn't say that, okay, I won't die. He had come to terms with the fact that he was nothing and that he deserved everything that he had gotten at this point. He was rebellious, he was broken, and he actually deserved the hell that he was in, the literal hell that he was in. We'll talk about that in a minute. True biblical repentance doesn't come from a heart of manipulation where if I can get what I want, then I'll say whatever I need to say. I can do that, right? That's what happens with worldly people. It simply starts with understanding that he is God and we're not, that he sits on the throne and, well, we don't deserve to be there. We worship the throne. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the creator. We're his creation. I can keep going. But the point is, true godly repentance only comes from a perspective like this one. It took Jonah 3 days and three nights. Fast forward to verse 2. It says, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction in the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. It's interesting that he uses that word hell because Jonah knows that that's where he deserves to be. Right? He might as well be where he's headed at this point. Now, I understand that if this was a New Testament sense, some of you might be tracking with what I'm saying, and and he was quote unquote saved, then he wouldn't be going to hell even though he made bad choices. That's not what I'm talking about, because this is Old Testament, right? They didn't have the promise of eternal salvation like we do. So don't take it like that. But yeah, he deserved every bit of hell that he had coming to him because he was God's prophet and he chose not to. Now, he doesn't have the same thing that we have. Praise the Lord, we live in the dispensation that we do. It took him 3 days and three nights to get his perspective right. So my question to you, before we move on to the second point, is how long, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but somebody needs to hear just this particular sentence. How long will you walk in hell before you're going to change your perspective? Like, you hear people all the time, man, my life's it's a literal hell, right? I'm just going through it. Everything I do is just blah, 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 blah. How long are you going to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's my question to you. How long are you going to continue to live in hell before you change your perspective? Because guess what? God has a fish for you, and I guarantee you don't want to meet him. Right? He does. God has a fish that is going to break you in a way that you've never been broken before. Do you really think that that's what you need to get to? Or at some point, can you just lay your stubbornness down and be like, oh, wait, he's God. I'm not. How long are you going to continue to live there before you change yours? Flip over real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7 has a lot to say about repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 11. Let me just kind of read through this. Now, understand, if you were here, not very long ago in the past, in past point, I taught through 1 Corinthians, right? The book of 1 Corinthians is basically a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church at Corinth because they were a bunch of idiots, right? That's my words, not his, right? They were living just total trash Christians. He planted this church, everything was good. He walks away, and man, the wheels fall off the wagon. It's just terrible, okay? And so he writes this letter to them, and go back and listen to everything, because he's calling them out on some particular sins. There's a lot of stuff going on. But anyway, the cool news is, after this letter, they figured it out. And so he writes a second letter. That's 2 Corinthians. It's weird. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that's how that works. He writes a second letter, you know, basically saying, hey, I'm really glad that you guys repented, that you got right, that you're walking in the... So praise the Lord that there's not just a 1 Corinthians, but there's a 2 Corinthians as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, Paul says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, not because I made you feel bad when I called you out for your sin. That's what he's talking about. But that you sorrowed to repentance. I'm happy that my calling you out in your sin turned you to God. That's what he's saying. But you sorrow to repentance, that you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now what's he saying? He's saying, if you're just sorry about being stupid, you're going to do it again. Right? Have you ever heard anybody tell you, oh, I'm sorry. Right? They're just saying it because sorry doesn't fix anything. Repentance changes people. Right? And it doesn't start with changes. It changes you. And so that's what he's saying. He says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, right? Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action that leads to a change of state. You're now in a new, you're able to walk in a way that you couldn't do before. That's what repentance does in your life. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death, meaning it doesn't gain you anything. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what cleanness, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul's like, hey, you guys got it figured out. Praise the Lord. Right? He's like, hey, you were acting really dumb. You were way off the mark. But praise the Lord that you aren't just sorry because you got caught, but you were sorry that you had broke God's heart. Now, there's a huge difference there. Like, we've met, we've counseled, I've heard stories of people doing some just really messed up things. But you know what? God is able to make all things new if there's true repentance, right? There's never been a time, I tell people this when we meet with them, like, there's never been a time that somebody has sat down and they're like, okay, this is what we want to meet with you about. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that really caught me off guard. I can't believe that, right? I expect people to do dumb things, I shouldn't be like that, but I just expect it. And so you're not caught off guard. But the Bible, I expect people to change when they come to the Bible, right? And so there's something to that. All right, back to Jonah. So there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly repentance, and that's what it's talking about there. Okay, so you've got, Jonah has now proper perspective. He realizes that I have no hope, right? I'm in the belly of this fish. For some reason, God still got me alive. He's like, I'm nothing compared to the Lord. Now he's getting somewhere, right? Now he's getting somewhere. The second thing you have to have, you've got a new perspective. You've got to have proper position. And then we'll get to the last one next week. But the second way that you can know, right, what separates worldly repentance from godly repentance, right? That's what we're looking at. Worldly repentance tells you to quote-unquote say these things and then quote-unquote do these things and you'll be forgiven, right? You hear that all the time. You know, the pastor says, just repeat after me, just do this. And that's the truth. Like, if you're praying a sinner's prayer, you have to actually confess your sin. Right? That's what it says in the book of Romans. But it doesn't say that you have to do anything. But the problem is we think, oh, if I just say the right things and do the right things, then I'll be forgiven. Well, I mean, that's true. But do you think God can't just see right through that if it's just worldly? Anybody who's been married for any amount of time at all, do you think your spouse can't see right through the fact that you're just saying what you need to say and there's no actual repentance in your life? You're a fool if you think that you're fooling them. Let me just tell you. It just doesn't work. Godly repentance isn't anything you say or do. It's who you now are. Godly repentance is not anything that you will say or that you will do. It is who that you quote, that you now, after repenting, are. You are a new person. You have a new state. It starts with the proper perspective, and then it moves to the proper position. Look at what Jonah said in verses 2 to 6. This is what he says. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Well, that's interesting. I prayed to God, and he listened. Wow, that's crazy. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep. He understands that I'm here because God put me here, right? Now, they're my dumb decisions, but this is ultimately God's... Anybody who goes to hell, they have nothing to blame but themselves, but God put them there because they chose it, right? And so he says... For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Someone who is worldly, that is just trying to say I'm sorry, they don't say things like this, right? That they don't repent in a way that is like this, where they know that they have went too far, but yet they know that they're not out of God's sight. That's what it says. Then said I, verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I can only imagine what else is in the belly of this fish, like what this is, I'm just saying, there's some things going on here. And I went into the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars, it's like jail, right, was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God. What he's saying is, I'm right where I need to be. Because if it wasn't for this, I wouldn't be changed. He has no hope of getting out, but yet he knows that he's clean before the Lord before he dies. That's what he's saying. Like, I have no hope. I deserve everything that I've got, but you know what? I can die knowing that God is good. That's what he's saying. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with the bars round about me, forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Like, I'm not going to die out of your sight, Lord. At least I made sure that I was right with you first. That's what he's saying, right? His position has totally changed. When you read that, like, is there any pride in what he's saying? Not even an ounce. There's no self-will. There's no high-mindedness. It's like Jonah's a completely different person. Go back to chapter 1. That's all you see in Jonah in chapter 1. If you take yourself off of the throne of your life for just a minute, you'll see that it was never meant for you anyway. Right? If you would just get off the throne just for a minute and just stand back and just evaluate the situation, Because that's the first thing you have to do. When you're so caught up in some sort of sin or some sort of whatever, if you can't just, even just for a second, just take a step outside the box and just look at the situation, right? Sometimes we have to do the say it out loud test, right? You just got to like, oh, when I say that out loud, that sounds really bad. Well, yeah, you ought to see what it looks like, right? That's what I'm saying. Sometimes you got to just step out and, okay, this is an issue. Okay, so when you step off the throne, you'll see that it was never meant for you anyway. We say this all the time, but let me ask you, do you really mean it? We say, Jesus is my Lord, right? Everybody says that, especially at HBF. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is, he is. We say that all the time. But let me just ask you, if he is the Lord, then he should be sitting on the throne, not you. Stop taking his place, his rightful place in your life. You gave it to him when you got saved, but yet you just kind of keep trying to take it back. It's not like that. Right? You can't do that. If Jesus is your Lord, that means master or ruler or king, right? He's the boss, applesauce. He is the one calling the shots. That's how this works. If that's the case, then he's calling the shots. The problem is most Christians, they only want Jesus to take the wheel when the wheels have already come off the wagon, right? You know, I'm not kidding. Just listen to any country song. They don't ever cry out to Jesus until there's a problem. That's just how it works. And the problem is that's life. We don't ever cry out to Jesus to come save us until we need saving. Well, guess what? You needed saving before you ever did the dumb thing. Because you were born that way. You're broken. Look at Jonah. With godly repentance, he not only changed his perspective, but he also changes his position. Jonah is no longer playing God in the story of his life. God is. And so Jonah shows us where we fit into the cast of your own life. Not as God, but as the creation of God. If you would just understand that, like, he has a rightful place. And if you would just let him have that, then you could preoccupy yourself, because that's what we always need something to do, with doing what you're supposed to be doing. The problem is, we never get to that, because we're trying to do what God's supposed to be doing. And God says, fine, if you want it, I'll let you. I'll be here when you get done. If that's what you want to do, sure, go ahead. If you want to run, sure, there might be a storm or 10 in your life coming your way, but I'll let you go. All the while, I'll be here when you get ready to come back. Because he's gracious, right? He doesn't have to ever give you, he didn't have to give you a first chance, let alone a 10th, but yet he's good. We're called to worship him, not to be worshipped, right? And so, like, if you would just stop. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but if you just stop playing games for a minute and hear what I'm saying, God is holy and you're not. That's really what I'm trying to say. And I understand in the New Testament, Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. He's basically saying, emulate me, be like me. You can live a holy life. The problem is most of you don't. But anyway, like, he's holy, you're not. Your proper position before a holy God is on your face, and that's the only place. Like, we all say, oh, if Jesus rolled up, man, I'd be asking him all kinds of questions. And if Jesus rolled up, I'd be asking him why this happened. And if Jesus was to come back, let me tell you, if Jesus comes back, you'll be on your face. That's the only place you'll be, because you can't stand before a holy God. And if you think that you have some sort of pride or self-will or whatever else, I promise, it'll change. When you start to see the holiness of God for what it is, it can be intimidating. It really can. When you start to see how holy God, we look at God and he's like, oh yeah, Jesus, friend of sinners, God wants to meet us where we're at and get us where we're going, all of those things, he does, for sure. But when you start to see God for who he really is, and the wrath that comes with it if you choose to disobey, right? Let me just say this, God is holy enough to justify, or I'm sorry, he's holy enough to justly flood and kill the entire world because of their wickedness. But yet, he's also holy enough to save your soul from your wickedness. Like, there's two sides to it. Like, he is that holy. He deserves all of the honor and the praise. He deserves all of that. The problem is we don't give it to him. We take it for ourselves. We're like, oh yeah, I can get some glory out of this thing. Check me out. Look at the ministry I just did. Right, all of these different things. And we try to take it from God. In Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about how the angels can't even look on the glory of God without covering their eyes. They have holy angelic bodies, and they can't even look at the Lord without covering their eyes. because they understand the glory of God. But yet us, we do whatever we want, whenever we want, because we don't have the proper position. If we knew what the angels already knew, our position would change. Like, that's saying something. Flip back a couple chapters real quick. Isaiah chapter 6. Some of you have heard me teach this before, but there's something here. Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1, or in verse 2, or verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah, I saw also the Lord sitting on the throne. So, basically, he's seeing what's going on in heaven. He's getting a snapshot of this. Isaiah chapter 6. And the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Talking about like the smoke, the everything that's going on here. Just like get a picture of what's happening here. Above it stood the seraphims. These are types of angels. Each one had six wings, okay? With twain, he covered his face. Why? Because God is so holy, they can't even see him. That's how holy God is. With two, they cover their face. With two, they cover their feet because, you know, it's a picture of washing your feet in the New Testament, right? But you don't want your feet in front of the holy Lord. It's just a broke, it's a picture, okay? And then it says, with two, they did fly. And with, and one cried to another. And they said, holy, you know, they're just not like, holy, 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 God's holy, this is cool. No, they're like screaming to one another, holy, holy, holy. They can't even see him. He's so holy. He's so majestic. He's so mighty. And yet we're here living like he doesn't even care. Because if you thought that he actually cared, you wouldn't live like a fool. But we do. We don't understand the holiness of God. Stop with the Christian cliches for a minute, right? You hear people say, oh, I'm riding with Jesus, right? Jesus, take the wheel. You see all these stickers that say he is greater than I. And like, okay, I get the point, right? We're trying to show that God is better than us. But like, if those stickers were true, like, yeah, he is greater, but you wouldn't even be in the picture. Because if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't even be here, right? God is so mighty, right? And we're just like, oh yeah, I'm with Jesus, and he's holy. He's so holy. And we're just like, oh yeah, but I want to do this today, so I'm going to go do it, and I'll just ask for forgiveness tomorrow. Like, you're a fool playing with fire. And you know what happens when you play with fire? Right? You get burned. Every time. Godly repentance shows that there's nothing we can say or that we can do to be right with him. It's who we choose to be that defines the glory that God gets from your life. So I'll just say this. I'll end with this, and we'll move on to the next point next week. And godly repentance is one of the hardest things to experience as a Christian. Godly repentance is one of the hardest things to experience as a Christian. But I will also say that godly repentance is one of the easiest things to experience as a Christian. So what gives? If it's one of the hardest things, but it's one of the easiest things, it all depends on your position. If you've understood that your perspective needs to change and that the only position that you have to a holy God is on your face because he's holy and you're not, and the fact that you have even any inkling of what eternal life is because he's good and you're not. When you have that perspective, godly repentance is one of the easiest things you'll ever do, because out of the abundance of what he has already done in you, you can just pour it out back to him. But if your perspective is of anything other than that, right? If your position is of any kind of pride or self-will or high-mindedness or this, that, or the other, I tell you, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do, because you'll never achieve godly repentance. You can say and do all the right things, all that you want, and you know what it's going to do for you? Absolutely nothing other than drive you farther away from the Lord. Because he sees that you're just like a hard rock, and he will break you. And I'm telling you, man, you have to have your perspective change, and you've got to change your position, because he's holy. And until we start to see that holiness, your life won't change. Right? It's really easy to look out on the crowd. I don't mean past point. I just mean in general. And to see who really understands who God is and who doesn't. Right? You wouldn't play with fire if you understood where fire came from. You just wouldn't. You know, but there's hope. This isn't the end of the story, but I'm telling you, like, there's so much hope in this. And like, the cool thing is Jonah gets out because God is that gracious. But he only gets out because he gets it right. He finally understands that it was nothing to do with him in the first place, and it was always only about God. And when you start to think about your life, and you start to think, okay, yeah, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm supposed to be doing this, and I'm supposed to be doing all of those things, you wouldn't even have the opportunity to do if it wasn't for Him. And if you're not careful, you might not have the opportunity to do anything tomorrow if it's not for Him. So you better find the proper position before a holy God. And I'm not saying that because I've got anything figured out. I'm saying that because the Bible's true. And we're a bunch of fools if we're going to play. Right? The fact that He's given any of us the chance to repent says enough about the grace of God. Right? Like, just think about that this week, guys. And then also just read the rest of the chapter because there's hope. There's so much hope in it. Let's pray. Father, I love You. I thank You for today. Lord, You're good. Your word is good. God, I can't even begin to scratch the surface of how holy You are. And yet it terrifies me just knowing what I do know of how holy You are. And Lord, I do pray that we would examine our lives and we would make sure that as we do come to You, laying down our offenses, laying down just the dumb things that we do and that we say, that we would understand that we can be made new if we would just come to You with godly repentance and lay down anything that we think we know and just come to You in a way that says that You're going to do the work. God, here am I. Just use me. Lord, I pray for the Past Point class. There's so much going on. There's so many people just going through it. There's a lot of things happening. Lord, You're good, even in all of it, through all of it. And I just pray that You would get the glory for all of it. Pray to be with Pastor Brian as he preaches this morning. Be with him as he just gets out for a couple weeks on vacation. I pray we as a church would just lift up his family as he just devotes his life to this church. So just be with them. Give them some rest, Lord, and just be God. Because you know what? This church doesn't revolve around Him. It revolves around You. And so, Lord, I pray we would just stay focused on that. In Christ's name, amen.